It's always interesting to me when you watch a major sporting event such as the NBA playoffs or the Olympic competition or the end of a World Series or even a Super Bowl game. At the end of the program, there will be a list of credits that will name scores of people who made that televising sporting event possible. Camera technicians, sound technicians, engineers, camera operators, replay technicians, electrical technicians. It's a major operation. It takes a major organization. It takes people doing many behind-scenes jobs in order to bring that sporting athletic event to life on television. Like it or not, the Church of God is an organization. Being such, it must be organized. There are many things that have to be done if a church is to function as a church, and many of those things are behind-scenes kinds of things. Property does have to be cared for. The building does have to be maintained. Money is a real part of the Lord's work, and somebody has to count it and take care of it. Benevolent needs must be met. Widows are to be cared for. Sidewalks need to be shoveled. Lights need to be working. Heat and air conditioning must also work. In the Bible, there is a special group of men who are very important to church life. In fact, we could say that no church will ever become a pillar and support of the truth of God without this group of men. They are the deacons. They're the ones who make things happen in the church. They make things work. They do many things behind the scenes, but they are important to church life. When we come to a passage of Scripture like 1 Timothy 3:8-10, there's no question that deacons are very critical to church life. They are important, they are to be esteemed, and they are to be qualified. Deacons have their own special list of qualifications. Many of the qualifications overlap with that of the elders of the church, but some of those qualifications are very peculiar to them, probably in view of their specific ministry. The main point of 1 Timothy 3:8-10 is that if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth, it needs men as deacons who are meeting the biblical qualifications of deacons. Just as elders are critical to the development of a New Testament church, so are the deacons. Both are offices that feature a specific list of qualifications. So we would like to begin today a journey through this list of qualifications. I'd like to look at seven. Qualification number one, deacons are to be men of dignity. I'm reading in 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Now that word dignity is one that means deacons are to be reverent men, grave men, serious men when it comes to the church of God and the things of God. As one writer so aptly said, deacons ought to be serious men and not a bunch of clowns. Now there's nothing wrong with having fun. In fact, it's good. There's nothing wrong with laughter. Laughter is good medicine for the soul. But when it comes to God and when it comes to the things of God, deacons must be men who are very serious. As Dr. H.A. Ironside said, they cannot be men given to frivolity. If the testimony of our lives is that we are very serious about the things of God, we're very serious about the Word of God, we're very serious about the Church of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, we have earned for ourselves the kind of testimony that God wants. God does not want us to be a bunch of clowns when it comes to Him and His Word. And the more we're in tune with the Spirit of God, the more we'll have a sense of reverence, the more we'll have a sense of gravity, and the more we'll have a sense of seriousness about the Lord, His Word, and of course, His church. It is very important that we be men and women who have dignity to us, especially when it comes to the things of God. It was the Apostle Peter who said in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." We are to be those who reverence God as we live on earth. Now, this is just the opposite of what the world says. The cry of the world for the church is lighten up. There are some things that we can lighten up on, but the cry of the Word of God is you need to get more serious. And deacons must be very serious when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the Word of God. Deacons must be serious in these respects. Now, I believe that we're nearing the end, and I think that we would do well to be more serious about the things of God. Many years ago, there was a deacon that I know of who spotted some young people goofing off in a church service. The parents were sitting in the same row and were letting the children become very disruptive. This deacon went right up to the pew and told the kids, knock it off. He was reporting this at a board meeting in somewhat of an apologetic way. And one of the elders said, you don't need to apologize. That's your responsibility. Teach people in the church to be grave and serious about the things of God, His Word, and His church. When you go to church, that's not playtime. This deacon was a dignified man. He was teaching others to be dignified as well. He was very serious about the Lord, and that's what it means to be a man of dignity. The second qualification for the deacon is deacons are to be men who are not double-tongued. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Now that term, double-tongued, is a very rare term in Scripture. It's used to describe the kind of man who is an eloquent two-face. When we lived out west, we lived near the an Indian reservation, and Indians used to have a saying concerning white men that white man speaks with a forked tongue. What that meant is that white men were known for saying one thing to the Indian and then saying and doing another thing in the white man's world. It's not only a matter of Indian affairs, this is a critical matter of church affairs as well. Because this is the qualification for a deacon. He can't be a double-tongued man. A deacon must be one who is a straight shooter. He's not to be the kind of man who says something one way and then turns around to another person and says it just the opposite way. In that kind of person, you can never really rely upon a double-tongued man to speak the truth. There's no worse reputation that one could ever establish for himself or herself than the reputation of being a liar. Once you've established that you do not tell the truth or that your word is no good, it will be very difficult to again establish your credibility. In fact, Proverbs clearly tells us that when a person becomes known as one who disguises things with his lips, we should not believe him. Proverbs 26:26 makes it very clear that a liar will eventually be exposed to the whole assembly. In other words, God will see to it that a double-tongued person will eventually be recognized for what he is. This kind of person is not to be put into a position of leadership, certainly not into the position of a deacon. Dr. J. Vernon McGee makes an interesting observation when he said, this is a very dangerous thing for a deacon or for any Christian, and that is the mindset that he must please everybody. He said, what usually happens to this kind of person is that he doesn't have the courage or backbone to stand up on his own two feet. A man without backbone to stand up for what's right should never be a leader in the church of God. Deacons are to be men who are not double-tongued. They must stand for God, they must stand for His Word, they must stand for the church of God. They must defend things that are right according to the Word. They must defend the church, they must defend the ministry. So when you're looking for a deacon, you must look for men who are not double-tongued. I think there are some applications, though, that we all may make, whether or not we're running for office of deacon or not. First of all, if we are a double-tongued person, eventually God will see to it that the whole assembly knows about it. We need to be truth-setting people. We need to have the reputation there's somebody that'll look you in the eyes and tell you the truth. We do not ever want to become known as a double-tongued type person. Politicians, frankly, are known for just this tactic. They're double-tongued. They say one thing, they promise one thing, and then when they're elected, they do another. It's a shameful disgrace. We need to be people of our word. That's the way God wants us to be. The second application I think we can make is just that point. We need to be people of our word. If we say we'll do it, we need to do it. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. That's a biblical principle. Prayerfully make decisions, and then have the backbone to carry them out. The truth of the matter is there are some people who never follow through on anything. They promise this or that, but then they never actually fulfill the promise. Thirdly, we need to be people of backbone. We should never speak what is not true just because we don't want to make waves. We need to speak the truth in love. We should never just try and appease people. Our objective is to please God. And finally, double-tongued people are not going anywhere in their relationship with God and should not be given leadership responsibilities in God's church. If you can't trust the word of a person, then that person does not have any right being in leadership. You can't trust the word of a double-tongued man or woman, and certainly you should not entrust them with great responsibilities in the church. Now, the third qualification for a deacon is deacons are to be men who are not addicted to wine. Verse 8 says, or addicted to much wine. A deacon is not to be a man who turns often to wine or devotes himself to much wine. A number of years ago, I met a hunter who said that the reason he goes hunting is his wife won't let him drink at home, so he goes out and he just sits in a tent and drinks. He said, I don't care if I ever go out hunting or get anything, I just go out here to drink. That certainly is not the qualification that one must meet if one is going to be a leader in the Church of God. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest engaged in ministry responsibilities was not to drink any wine while he was engaged in his priestly responsibilities. That's what we're taught in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. In the New Testament age, wine was a drink that was regularly used with meals, and it was also used at the communion service. It is important that a leader in God's church be one who distances himself from the reputation that he loves to drink alcohol. Therefore, this qualification of not being one who continually comes alongside wine is imperative for both the elder and the deacon. When a leader in God's church becomes fond of alcoholic stimulants, he diminishes God's testimony. I know of a church in which the leaders were known to get drunk and the people used to laugh at their hypocrisy. A number of years ago, I was in radio and I used to do appearances at various places. And one time I appeared at a church benefit, and frankly, the people there were just drinking in the context of the church. Both the pastor and the people and the leaders were there, and they were all drunk. It was a disgrace. Now, it was before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, this was a terrible thing in the Church of God. People laughing at God and His church because the leaders were a bunch of drunks. Deacons are not to be men who make a habit of coming alongside the wine and regularly drinking. If they do that, they're not qualified to be a leader. Now, the fourth qualification is deacons are not to be men fond of sordid gain. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Now, the Greek word that is used here describes a man who's greedy for money and will do whatever it takes to get it, even things that are shady, illegal, and unbiblical. G. Abbott Smith, a good Greek lexicographer, identifies this word as meaning just that. The word describes one who will do anything for money, regardless if the method is far out or foul, regardless if the method is ethical or not. Now, there can be no question from this qualification that deacons are connected to the finances and to the money of the church. But they are to be men of integrity when it comes to the subject of money. They are not to be the kind of men who will do whatever it takes to get it. The truth is, there are many churches who have deacons who are not fit to be deacons because of this qualification right here. They don't care how the church raises the money, just as long as they raise it. Frankly, there are some deacons that really are not or should not be deacons because of the fact that they don't have the proper view of money. Some churches will have deacons actually promote fundraisers to lost people so that it can take in more money. I knew of a case in which a deacon would actually go in to where the other deacons were counting the money and ask if he could write out a check in order to get some cash so that he could go out to dinner on a Sunday afternoon. He'd say, I forgot to bring cash, so can I just write you out a check? What they discovered is this man was writing extra checks to the church, claiming that he was giving this money to the church, when in all reality he was a liar. He wasn't giving that money to the church at all. That's how much he loved money. These kinds of men are not fit leaders. Deacons must be very concerned with the money, but they also must be concerned with how the money is being raised. If it's shady, if it's unbiblical, if it's illegal, it should never be allowed in the church. A deacon should not have an insatiable love for money. He must be concerned about the subject, but he must be concerned in the context of biblical integrity. Which brings us to the fifth qualification. Deacons are to be men who hold the mystery of the faith in good conscience. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He must have a clear conscience about the faith system. Now, the idea behind a biblical mystery is the idea of something that wasn't previously revealed. A mystery in this context would be something revealed in the New Testament church age that had not been previously revealed in the Old Testament economy. Specifically, what was revealed in the New Testament church age was an entire faith system. In fact, the words "the faith" refer to the entire doctrinal system of the faith system as opposed to the Old Testament law. What Paul is saying here is that it is imperative that deacons be stable men in the faith. They must be men who hold and keep to the doctrinal teachings concerning the faith system. They must be men who stand for and hold to a faith system rather than a work system. They must be men who can demonstrate the now revealed truth concerning faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And I want you to notice carefully that this holding to the faith system is to be done in the context of a good conscience, a clear conscience. In other words, this is not just an academic defense. Deacons must be men who have a good, clear conscience about the faith system. In other words, deacons are to be men who truly and purely believe the faith system, and they will defend it and live it. They must promote that only faith in Jesus Christ can save people from sin. It is not necessary that a deacon be able to teach, but it is necessary that he be stable and settled in the faith system himself. The church is asking for trouble when it puts men on its board of deacons who do not have a good conscience about the faith system. Now, a good conscience would be one that believes that faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save you. Not your works, not your religion, not your church membership, not your giving money, not your morality. That will never get you anywhere with God. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that will save you, and deacons must have a good conscience about that. I can personally testify of a couple different men that I've known over the years who were deacons who were both unstable in God's faith system. They were hung up on their works and they thought they could lose their salvation. Those men went nowhere in their relationship with God, and frankly, they didn't do much in their leadership responsibilities either, and they brought some damage to the church. Somewhere along the line, certain people thought it apparently would be nice to put these unstable guys on the board, but it is not a right thing to do until they firmly and strongly have a grasp of the faith system of grace. One who has a pure conscience is one who has a pure life. Deacons are to have sound doctrine and a pure life. And ladies and gentlemen, then they're fit for leadership. Now the sixth qualification is deacons are to be men who've been tested. Verse 10, these are men must also first be tested. Now, this is not referring to some formal written examination like at a university, but it's referring to having been tested over a period of time and proven faithful to God, His doctrines, His church. The word test has three phases to it: a test, prove by a test, and approve as the result of a test. Deacons are to be men who have proved themselves to be faithful to God over a period of time, faithful to His Word, and as a result of that, they've been tested through a process of standing their ground for what's right. There are various problems and pressures that will come up against any true church of God, especially one that's standing for the Word of God. The church is to look for men who can weather the storms. They're to look for men who are faithful, who will see things through, who you can put to the test, and they'll prove themselves to be men fit for leadership. Men are to be monitored in the context of the church, and if they establish for themselves a good name and good reputation as being a faithful man of God in the high times and low times, then they have every right to be a deacon. In fact, they should want to be a deacon. I'm convinced that one reason why God permits divisive issues to come into a church is so that He can make evident those who are really faithful people of God and those who aren't. Deacons prove themselves in tests. They prove themselves as being faithful to the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said, I'm convinced that there must be these divisive issues at times that come into the church. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. God permits different issues to come into the church at times so that you can spot who the faithful men are. And deacons are to be men who've been spotted as being faithful. If they're up and down like a yo-yo, they don't have any right being a deacon in the church. Now, the seventh qualification is that deacons are to be men who are above reproach. Verse 10 says, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, we dealt with that qualification at length when we examined it pertaining to the elders. The word used here is the second word used for beyond reproach. This particular word means to have a reputation that has been established and has not continually had to have been called into accountability because of some reproach or reproof. Deacons are to be men who have established a good name for themselves as being faithful men of God. You cannot level any valid charge against them. When you watch a man over a period of time, you determine whether or not he's been faithful over a period of time, and you discover that there's nothing that you can put your finger on where you can level any valid charge against him. It doesn't mean that he is a sinlessly perfect man. It doesn't mean that prior to salvation he did not have a checkered past. What it means is when this man is being considered for being a deacon, he has to have been watched over a period of time, and you cannot see anything in his life in which you can say, boy, there's something we continually have to tell him to straighten up on. No valid charge may be leveled against a deacon who would desire to serve. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you look down through this qualification, deacons are to be men of dignity. Deacons are to be men who are not double-tongued. Deacons are to be men who are not addicted to wine. Deacons are to be men who are not fond of sordid gain. Deacons are to be men who hold the mystery of the faith system with a good conscience. Deacons are to be men who have been tested. And deacons are to be men who have earned a good reputation for themselves as being a good man of God. It becomes very evident by this very list of qualifications that deacons are very, very important to the New Testament church. And if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs deacons who take these qualifications seriously. It needs churches who take these qualifications seriously and think the same way about deacons that the Word of God thinks. So a question that every person could honestly ask in view of these qualifications is, are you serious about God, His Word, and His church? Would recent troubles that you've gone through prove you to be a faithful person of God with a good conscience? Are you one who defends the faith system? And the faith system is the only system that's right according to the Scriptures. And what I mean by that, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way that you can be right with a holy God is by faith in Jesus Christ. The common denominator of all false religions is that they will tell you you must do something to be right with God. The Bible and pure grace says it's all been done for you. There's nothing you can do to be right with God. All you must do is accept everything that Christ did for you. In other words, you place your faith in Him to save you from your sins and stop relying on yourself or your works or your religion or your church or your goodness or your morality to make you right with the Holy God. Because in the sight of the Holy God, all of our works are as filthy rags. The only work that He accepts is Christ's work on our behalf. And that is why we cast all of our faith on Him and we may be saved. But I want to speak to you men who are listening to this today. A relationship with Jesus Christ will make you the best possible man you can ever become. It will make you manly. It will make you manly in a right sense. It will give you stability. It will make you a leader. It will do something profound for you if you will cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're listening to this today, you need to cultivate that relationship with Him. If you're a man or woman or child and you're listening to this, a relationship with Christ will make you the ultimate person you can ever be. It will not in any way pull you down. It will elevate you. So right now, regardless of your past or regardless of where you're at today, if you want to go someplace and become really something meaningful in your life, it begins by faith in Jesus Christ. So in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And right now, I invite him into my life to be my Savior. For those listening today who are believers in Jesus Christ, these qualifications are things that are important for deacons in your church. And if you have deacons in your church who are meeting these qualifications, then you need to hold them in high esteem. You need to honor them and respect them and obey them, because these are good men that are helping make your church become a pillar and support of the truth. Father, thank you so much for the precious word of God. We pray that you would allow your word to do a great work of grace in the minds of the hearers. Thank you so much for the church, and we pray that our lives and our churches will become a pillar and support of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.